You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's so good to see y'all and to be back. Man, we feel refreshed, and there's nothing like getting away, but there's also like nothing like coming home. There's no place like home, and so every time we would go to places that were 65 degrees on an afternoon, we think, we love Houston. The people are awesome in Houston. Everybody else here is mean. We like Houston people better. It's truly what we'd say, but it was great. We had a super time. Time of sabbatical to get away, to tell you what that means for us and for my family was what I mean by us, is in the mornings I would spend time with the Lord studying. So I've been in the book of Ephesians a lot. That's where we're going. We're going to be journeying through Ephesians. So I'd spend the morning studying. I'd give my mornings to God, and I'd give my afternoons to my family. And so I'd study in the morning, and then about lunchtime, we'd get together for lunch, and we'd say, well, what do you want to do? And we went to three different places. We went to Utah, we went to Chicago, and we went to Seattle. So I'll tell you a little bit about each of those before we jump into the scripture. In Utah was a time where our family was refreshed. That's the best way to put it. It was a time of refreshment as a family. I'd study in the morning, and then we would go on a hike or do something outside in the mountains of Utah in the afternoon. So we went mountain biking, we went hiking, we just walked around in the city streets, whatever it was, and we had a great time. And we really discovered one thing. The first time we'd hike, we would go up this mountain and we'd hike around it and all this stuff. And then we discovered this thing. It was a lot more fun if you take the chairlift to the top of the mountain. And then you'd hike down the mountain. So we got to the top of a mountain. We'll show you a picture. And so that's us on the top of the mountain to be way up there. And man, when you're seeing God's creation all over the place, it's an amazing thing when you look out and you see. So we were refreshed as a family to be able to play together, hang out together, and just have some good time together. Secondly, I was prepared as a pastor. That was the second thing, is I was trying to be prepared as a pastor. So I was getting ready for Ephesians and studying and reading and getting ahead and all of those sort of things. And we also went to six different services in 4 weeks. So what that means is you got to go to a Saturday night service, and then I doubled up on Sunday one time. Only family had to go with me once, but I doubled up one time. And I got ready by looking and seeing what God was doing throughout our nation. And so the first place we went was a house church in Salt Lake City. This was the church. It was literally a house. So we parked down. They even had off-campus parking. We parked at the bank and then walked down to the church. And they welcomed us in. And we got there a little bit early. And we looked and we were like, it's a house. Let's drive around the block about five times and waste some time. We didn't want to know what it would be like to go in a house. And it was like 40 people in a house. That was it. And they were all real nice. One was a group, a mission trip from First Baptist Euless, Texas. And I was like, I know y'all's pastor, no way. And so it was great. So we went there. And then another place we went was in Chicago at a downtown church. It was in a big theater. So this theater was like built in the 20s. So we went to this mega church, multi-site, downtown Chicago. So it was great. And just so, you know, you can see the spectrum of different things. So I was prepared as a pastor. We were refreshed as a family. And then third and finally, Kelly and I went to Chicago, just the two of us. And so when we were in Chicago, we had a great time in Chicago. It was just the two of us. Our kids stayed here. And we had people that stayed with them too. They weren't just on their own for a week. So they were there, and we celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary. So 17 years of being married, which is great. And that was right there on the Chicago River, which is a wonderful thing. And it was a great, beautiful place. And so we had some great things to eat and some good times together. And being the romantic that I am, ladies, on our wedding anniversary that Saturday, I said, would you like to go to a Saturday night service of a church in Chicago so we can see this? So what a romantic. Isn't that great? Don't you love when your husband mixes his love and his job, you know, together for you? Makes you feel so special. But after 17 years, she said, sure, that'll be great. And so we went, and then we ate out super nice to make up for doing that. So it was a great time to be connected as a couple. Because here's the truth about it. I'm a dad and I'm a husband before I'm a pastor. And that's a good thing. And y'all have always celebrated that. And that's been a wonderful thing. But to be able to have my marriage, my family, that's good for all of us. That increases the value of my preaching if I'm walking with the Lord back at home as well. So we went to Salt Lake City, then to Seattle for a while. And that was really great. The deacons gave us a gift of Christmas present of a trip to Seattle. So we had a good time with that. And then also Kelly and I went to Chicago. So it was a great time to be away. But I really mean this truthfully. There is no place like home, and Houston is where we want to be. It's a good, good place. We're going to look in the book of Ephesians. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians. If you got the Bible that you can take for free from the church, we got them at Siena, Cypress, and downtown as well, and also in the Loop right in front of you. It's on page 755. If you got my Bible, you can see if you got my Bible. I'm on page 1104. See if we match on that. The book of Ephesians is where we're going to be. We spent 2 years in John. We spent 2 years in Acts. This is going to be like the quickest thing. We're going to be out of this by May. It's going to be so fast. You're not even going to be, you'll be like, well, do we just start? What's the deal? So we're just going to take just these few months to be in the book of Ephesians. Why the book of Ephesians? Because in the book of Acts, as we've been looking with Mission 1-8, there's a birthing of local churches in the book of Acts. If you want to go back and find out where Ephesians is in the book, the city of Ephesus, you can look in Acts chapter 18 through 20, and you can look also in Revelation chapter 2, and you can see some things about Ephesus there. In Acts 18 through 20, Paul is coming through on his missionary journeys. One time he just passes through Ephesus. Another time he stays in Ephesus for 2 years. And now he's writing this letter back to the city of Ephesus. It's about 10 years after the book of Acts. So it'd be about 60 to 62 AD is where it would be. And so he's writing back, and here's what I thought. As we've journeyed through the book of Acts, let's look at one of these churches. What does it look like 10 years ahead? What is it that they're going through? What is it that is happening there? Now, the book of Ephesians is a huge book. Some commentators have called it the queen of the epistles. Another commentator called it the Grand Canyon of Scripture, because of its depth and its vastness. But yet it is concise, but it's deep. Martin Lloyd Jones preached 262 messages out of the book of Ephesians. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But he got so much out of it. So we're seeing where Paul has birthed this church in the book of Acts, and now they're going to write a letter from Roman imprisonment back to the church at Ephesus, and they're going to declare. Now, let me tell you a few things. I want you to be taking notes as we go through this whole thing. Note takers are difference makers, okay? So note takers are difference makers. So be taking notes, getting ready, putting this stuff in your heart. I want you to be writing in your Bibles as we go through this. Your Bible ought to be a mess by the end of this because we got so much of Ephesians. I've already put in the listening guide a few things that I want you to write in your Bibles, right there at the very top. The first thing is, chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians is about the riches of Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 are about the riches of Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 are about the responsibility of a Christian. Now, isn't that a great order? A lot of times we think, well, God wants to make us earn our keep. No, he's blessing us with riches in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we say, now that I've got all this, I want to live in this direction. I want to live like this. The riches of Christ, then the responsibilities of the saints. And then, as I said, you can find more in Acts 18 through 20 and Revelation 2. Paul is writing this, and it is a declaration of the riches of Christ. You know, there's 41 commands in the book of Ephesians, and only one of them is found in chapters 1 through 3. One of them. It's 4 through 6 is all the responsibility. And that command is simply this: remember. It's not even a hard one. Just remember what I said about this. Because he wants to pour into us how rich the things God has given us. And then we will walk the things out of life very easily. When you understand who you are, it changes what you do. It changes what you do. Now, this city of Ephesus was a lot like Houston. This culture in Ephesus was a lot like our culture now. It was a culture that was against the things of Christ. Now, do you feel like in our culture that you would say, you know what, as we look around our culture, we see people going, yeah, Jesus, the church, come on, we need more of that. No. Would you say in our culture that as we look out and we realize that we're the most educated people in the history of the world, we're the wealthiest people in the history of the world, that we've got all our problems solved, education and wealth will take care of it? No. And that the world is turning and saying, well, we need something from God. No, we just need something else is what we think. The culture in Ephesus is against the things of God. Here's what Ephesus was like. It was a city of about 250,000 people. When Paul is writing this, it's at its pinnacle. It is wealthy. It was called the Bank of Asia is what they called it. In the middle of Ephesus, they had a temple of Diana. Now, this temple of Diana was a huge, huge place. The Romans called it the Temple of Diana, and the Greeks called it the Temple of Artemis, same one. And so it's this temple that's about a football field and a half long. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They thought that the statue had fallen from heaven. That's what they believed. And they worshiped this false god of Diana. And Paul then steps forward and says, I've got a Savior that didn't fall from heaven. He was sent by God from heaven, and he resurrected from the earth. And here's the entire culture coming against them. And he starts this church. And with great power, lives begin to change. God begins to do things as the riches of Christ pour out. They were religious, but they didn't have a relationship. They had a lot of people and a lot of pizzazz, but they didn't have a heart that was really walking with God. The tradition says, not in the Bible, but just tradition, that John and Mary were also in Ephesus, that they died in Ephesus. So this is an important, important town. Just like our city, this was an influential city politically, economically. It was an influential city in many ways. That was Ephesus. So when we open up this book, it could be like a book to the Houstonians is what it could be. And we could see this for our own culture and say, how do I live out Christianity in this culture? With that as background, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Well, that's good to know that this book is written by the will of God. We'd hate to have a Bible book that didn't have the will of God in it. To the saints and believers in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. It begins by saying, here's Paul, and this is the will of God for me to write this book and to send it to the people in Ephesus. And then it says something that's just absolutely baffling. It says, to the saints, to the saints. Now, what do you think of when you think of a saint? I bet what you think of when you think of a saint is a Catholic school, a Catholic church. You think of a dead, famous dead person, Saint such and such, Saint so and so. Maybe you think of a hospital, Saint Luke's. Maybe you think of some type of saint, something that's out there. What do you think of when you think of a saint? Here's what you think of. You think of a dead person that was really spiritual, maybe. That's what you think about. Now, this is how you become a saint in the Catholic Church. You have Christian character, and you perform two miracles at least. They've got to prove that. So you've got to prove that there was two miracles performed, and this person dies, and they figure out this person was amazing. Did they perform two miracles? And then they are given sainthood. That's what we think of as a saint. Now, let me spin that around for you, because that's not a biblical version of a saint. Here he says to the saints at Ephesus, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that we are saints. Now, does that mess with your mind a little bit? Whoa. Think about this question. When you think of yourself spiritually, do you think of yourself as a saint or a sinner? How do we think of ourselves? Oftentimes, we think of ourselves as sinners. I'm talking about after you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, what do you think about yourself then? We still think, well, I'm still a worthless, no good sinner, only by the grace of God. Yes, but no. See, we were sinners for sure. And when Christ comes into our life through salvation, the gospel is he washes us clean. We are holy and blameless in his eyes. We are in Christ, as we'll see in a minute. And Jesus lives inside us. And we are now saints who at times sin. No question about it. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect. But we are saints. When we know who we are, it changes what we do. See, saints are not people that are dead. Saints are people that are spiritually alive. Saints are not people that perform miracles. Saints are the people that have received the miracle of the resurrection and bloodshed of Christ. Do you see the difference? So it's not that we wait until death and that like nobody, none of us are really like gunning for sainthood anyway, right? It is that we are alive spiritually in Christ. And being alive spiritually in Christ is also that we have received the miracle that Jesus has risen from the grave. So you and I are saints. That'll blow your mind. We are saints. Believers in Christ are saints who at times sin, no question, but see the gold in your life, not the gravel. See the gold in your life, not the gravel. We oftentimes see all the negatives in our lives. We see all the sin in our life. And this isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the power of the gospel of Christ. That God has put gold in your life because now you've been given a breastplate of righteousness. You've been made a new creation in God. You are new in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You are pure in His eyes. You have been changed and you are spiritually alive and a miracle has come upon you. See, some of us deal with guilt over and over and over again, and all we do is we're in the gold mine and we're playing with the gravel of guilt. Oh, if I wish, oh, if I wish, oh, if I wish. Even sometimes in my own life, I'll just call out just verbally, like, oh, Jesus. You're like, what am I, why did I do that? Well, like, I thought of something I did like 4 years ago. And I'm still like, oh, Jesus. Oh, gosh, how could you? We see the gravel. But Jesus Christ has come to bring gold. And we are saints in Him. And the Christian life is the gold miner panning for gold. It's already in the tray. It's already in there. He's filtering it out and getting all the dirt and the dust and the gravel out. Don't see the gravel. See the gold. I'm not calling you to be cocky. I'm not calling you to be some type of arrogant. I'm a saint. You're a saint because it says in Christ. That's what verse 1 says. To the saints and believers in Christ. Now, I want you to write this in your Bible. If you're writing, the word saint is used 9 times in the book of Ephesians. 6 chapters and 9 times the word is used saint, 9 times. The word in Christ, those two words, in Christ, next part of that verse, it's used 27 times in the book of Ephesians. 6 chapters, 27 times in Christ. So this isn't in your strength that we're gold or my strength, it's in Christ that we're gold. You look at the word grace, verse 2. Grace and peace to you. In the scriptures, grace always precedes peace. Grace is used 12 times in 6 chapters. So what's he saying? You're a saint 9 times. You're in Christ 27 times because of the grace of Jesus 12 times. The only reason you're a saint is because of the grace of Christ to place you in Christ. That's it. So I don't get fired up about, look at me, I'm a saint. I get fired up about Jesus Christ is in me and I'm in Him. And now I know Him as Savior and I'm a saint in Him. And when I know who I am, it changes what I do. I'm a saint who sins at times, but sin is foreign to the saint. When that's why when you sin, you feel that twinge in your heart and that cut in your soul where you think, I don't want to do this. This is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. Because God's put gold in your heart and gravel has come back in. It's come back in. We're set apart in Christ. Our righteousness is only by Him. There's a greater and higher story. That's it. It's a greater and higher story. And it's in Jesus. When we went to Seattle, we went on a lot of different, you know, sightseeing type things. But one of the things we did is we went to the Seattle Space Needle, you know, the iconic Space Needle. It's smaller than you think it is because it was built like in the 60s for the World's Fair. So we're used to, you know, monsters in the 60s. It wasn't like that. And so you get up there and you look around and it's gorgeous and beautiful. And the line was huge over and over, like wrapped around huge, huge, huge. I asked this lady, I said, is there a way we can do? She said, well, $5 more, you could buy a VIP pass and you go straight to the line. I said, amen, praise Jesus, here is $5 more. I'll do that. And then we walked like saints right past everybody. I said, see ya, sucker. And we just walked up to the, we didn't say that. We said, praise the Lord for your dumminess of not knowing for $5 more. You can do this. So we went right up and got right to the elevator, and that was it. And they had a big line wrapping around. It was actually like on certain, you come at 4:30, 3:30, whatever. So we just walked right up and we got up there and we looked around. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. You could see the water. You could see the city. You could see people down there. You could see mountains. You could look out and see Mount Rainier. It was gorgeous. Then we went on another tour that was the underground tour. See, every city at some point, it seems like, burns down in the late 1800s because you got a bunch of wooden buildings with lanterns and somebody's cow kicks it over and a fire ignites and they burn the city down. It's just American history is all it is. 1800s, what happened? Doesn't matter what city, just kids write down, burned down in fire. Just write that. So Seattle burned down and they built the city on top of, because it had been flooding, so they built it up, kind of like seawall-ish type stuff, and they built it up, so they built the city 18 feet higher than the original city. And now you can go down underneath and go on the underground tour of Seattle, and it's reasonably interesting. I'm not trying to promote it at all. Take it or leave it, it's okay. But you go in, if your uncle runs it, sorry, okay, that's how it goes. But you go in and you walk through and it's gravel and dirt and dust. And I'm walking through thinking, you know, this isn't very safe to go underground in dark places with people I don't know. We don't do this in Houston, right? We live a different way. And so we go in there and we're seeing all this stuff. It's just filled with gravel and dust. See, some of us are living so in the past, all we could see is the gravel and sin in our lives. And God's taken us to the heavenlies, if you will. It's a new place. It's a VIP pass in Jesus Christ. It's something that takes you to the top, not down, up. He's where he's taken us. And so now we can look out and we can see this view. Everything looks a little more simple, doesn't it, when you get up high? It's a little more calm when you get up high. Believers in Christ, you and I are saints. Self-esteem comes from God's esteem of who he's made you. Not for feeling better about your sin. No matter how good you feel about sin, it's still sin. Good heart is grace and peace. And that's what he says in this. You are a saint and believer in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace and peace, verse 2, to you from the God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the verse 3. It said, blessed be the God. So now this sainthood is a celebration and a praise to the Lord, not cockiness. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, or praise be to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God has given us spiritual blessings. Now, here's the deal. There's physical blessings. There's spiritual blessings. Spiritually blessed is more important than physically blessed. Spiritually blessed is more important than physically blessed. Why? Because spiritually blessed is eternal. Physically blessed falls apart, doesn't it? Moth and rust come in, they steal, eats it up. A new whatever today is going to be an old whatever tomorrow. So physical blessing is more important than spiritual blessing. Now, this is really important. It says in this verse 3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. When Christ died, we made a trade. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, when Christ is you're in Christ, you've traded with him, and now Christ is in you, and you are in him, and you've made a trade, and all the blessings of the heavenlies are now in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean God's not going to bless you physically? No, I hope he does bless you physically. Does it mean he's not going to bless you monetarily? I hope he does, and I'm sure he has blessed you monetarily in different ways. Does it mean that he's not caring about what's going on in our lives? No, of course, the Lord provides. He provides things for us physically on planet Earth. But the primary reason Jesus Christ died on planet Earth was not for us to be physically blessed. It was for us to be spiritually blessed. So let me take this another notch. What's the difference in a spiritual blessing and a physical blessing? Is it going to be in heaven? If it's going to be in heaven, it's a spiritual blessing. If it's going to only stay on earth, doesn't mean he didn't give it to you or he didn't bless you with it. Doesn't mean he didn't use it in your life. It's a physical blessing. Spiritual blessings are better. And here's how it works. If you're a teacher in any way, and my role here is to be teacher, you'll find this to be true. Application and illustration are contextual. So I want to use applications and illustrations in the right context, in the place we live, in the time in which we live. The illustrations and applications might not be the same as what would happen if it was 1800s. It's contextual with the illustration and the application. But the principle is transferable in every place and every time. See the difference? So I could go to a slum area of a third world country, and I could stand there, and my illustrations and my applications, they'd look at me and go, does not work. And I've tried that before. Something funny in Houston doesn't work as well in Guatemala, okay? I've been there and done that. But the principle should go to Guatemala just as easy as it should to Houston. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. God can forgive you. God can forgive you. God wants to give you joy. God wants to give you joy. God can give you hope. God can give you hope. Jesus wants to do things in your life. You have God's will for your life. God's will for your life. All those things are transferable. So can you stand up in a slum third world country and preach some of the same things that we hear preached in America? God wants you wealthy. It's never happened in your entire neighborhood, family line, generations. But if you'll get saved, you'll be rich. It's not transferable. But can you stand up in that same neighborhood and say, God wants you to know him personally, and God can bless you spiritually, and God can give you heaven, and God can give you forgiveness? Yes, you can, because the blessings of Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And when we realize the value of spiritual blessings, here's what happens. We begin to live life inside out instead of trying to live it outside in. Outside in doesn't work. We're the most educated, most wealthy. We got everything we can do, everything we want. We can get an app for probably. And still, on the inside, some of us were just rotting, wilting, dying. Spiritually blessed is more important than physically blessed. So we pray that God would do his work spiritually around the world, that whether it's in the ghetto and the slum or it's in the high rise of all high rises, that God would speak to the soul and people would realize their soul is the eternal part of them. That's an amazing thought. Now, in our world, we've got a lot of chaos and trouble, don't we? We got trouble in the Middle East. Persecuted believers, we should really think about them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. What would happen if that was your brother or your sister? How would you pray then? I try to challenge myself with that because sometimes I'm not as mindful as I want to be in my prayers for other Christians around the world. So we have trouble in the Middle East. We got trouble in our own country, violence in our own country, in places where you go, there? Yeah, there. And there's violence and unrest in our own country. There's things that happen that we look at, we go, how did that happen? When Robin Williams took his own life, I got into the car and I heard the radio announcer say this. I tried to write it down as quick as they said it to remember it as specifically. So I hope this is about as close as I could. This is what the lady said. She said, if a man so successful and funny would take his life, what hope is there for the rest of us? That's a telling statement, isn't it? If a man so successful and funny would take his own life, what hope is there for the rest of us? And then she turned it over to the guest type thing. And I thought, that's a great question, isn't there? Because when you talk about outside in, success, wealth, fame, all these things that seems like we want, right? We want to become an American idol. We want to be the voice. We want to be successful. We want our 15 minutes of fame. But that's outside in instead of inside out. Let me tell you what the hope is for the rest of us. It's not the outside in. It's the inside out. It's that Jesus has got joy. He's got peace. He's got patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, hope, God's will for your life, esteem in him. You're gold. You're a saint. You're in Christ. He's placed you in the heavenlies, not in the underground. God has done something in believers. That's what the Christian life is about. And the hope for all of us is in Christ. That's it. Now we can have the stuff that money can buy, but don't let the stuff that money can buy lose the things that money can't buy in your life. Because the spiritual blessings are great. And really, truth of us, most of us have been blessed amazingly physically and amazingly spiritually, and we just ought to just quit complaining about anything. In Christ, that's where the hope is. See, the focus is in Christ, not in me. That's the key. That's the key. It's in Christ, not me. And that's why it's in here 27 times in 6 chapters of Scripture. I don't know if you struggle with this. but I do. Sometimes I'm depending in Greg, in myself. Problem solving, in me. Marriage, I'm going to do it. Parenting, common sense, I'll do this. It doesn't work well enough, does it? But in Christ, I have wisdom that changes my marriage, that changes my marriage, parenting, that changes my friendships, that changes the way I think about things, that changes the way I problem solve. So in Christ, I trust in Him. So in Siena, it's in Christ. In Cyprus, it's in Christ. At the Loop, it's in Christ. In downtown, it's in Christ. At the office, it's in Christ. In the home, it's in Christ. It's all of those things in Christ. That's where the saints get the power and the strength to live a greater story. To live at the higher plane. Close with this illustration before we wrap up. We all get real enamored with the monarchy of England, and we like it, and we followed, you know, my day generation, back in the day, it was Princess Di and Charles, and now it's William and Kate, and it's like, man, that's so neat, British monarchy, what's she going to wear? And I just think, he's such a neat prince, what's she going to wear? And they have that cute baby, what's she going to wear? And you know, that Buckingham Palace, what's she going to wear? Because we're deep people, what's she going to wear? And we need to know these things for the soul. Look at those heels, and wow, look at that dress, and look at all these things, and man, he's so cool, and man, I hope Harry doesn't get in trouble anymore. And, you know, all these things. We just keep going. And we're so into this monarchy. But it's not just the monarchy that we see in our time period. It goes back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Queen Victoria was the queen for almost 64 years in the 1800s. She died in 1901. She was married to Prince Albert. You thought it was just a tobacco. It's not. It was a real man there. And so Prince Albert was her husband, and she was married to him, and she ruled for almost 64 years, the longest ever to reign in the British monarchy. And she took the throne when she was 18 years old. Can you imagine becoming the Queen of England when you're 18 years old? And so at 18 years old, students, she becomes the Queen of England, and they brought in a historian to teach her about the monarchy. He said, okay, let's start back, and let's go through. We're going to go through every king, every queen. I'm going to tell you what they did, what they accomplished, where they failed, all these things. So he goes through, and here's George so-and-so, George so-and-so, George so-and-so, George so-and-so. Here's Edward so-and-so, Edward so-and-so, Edward so-and-so. Here's a Mary, here's an Elizabeth, here's a this, here's a that. Here's when this happened, here's when that happened. All these different things. And then he gets to the end of the page, and he says, and here is Queen Victoria, and that's you. And she said at that moment, her life absolutely turned 180 degrees around because she realized who she was. And oh, believer, I say, there was Adam. There was Seth. There was Abraham. There was Elijah and Elisha, there was Moses, there was David, there was Solomon. There was Habakkuk. There was Haggai, there was Malachi, there were all these guys. Then there was Matthew, and there was Mark, and there was Luke, and there was John, and there was Paul, and there was Timothy, and there was James, and there was Moody, and there was Spurgeon. And there was Billy Graham, and there was Mother Teresa, and there was C.S. Lewis, and here's you. As a saint in the lineage in Christ. And more than just a bunch of people on earth, saint so-and-sos, it's from Jesus. And in the book of Ephesians, it's about the riches of Christ, that the gold in our heart causes us to live differently. How could we not? That's me at the very bottom. Queen Victoria, when she died, she was buried in Windsor next to her husband Albert, in a mausoleum there, and over the door, inscribed over Victoria's mausoleum area there, it said this, farewell, best beloved. Here at last I shall rest with thee. Now hear this. And with thee in Christ, I shall rise again. Even when you're the queen, you need a king. And you need in Christ to make you a saint, to take you to the kingdom of God. And you should applaud for that, not for me, for that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints and the faithful ones in Ephesus and in Houston. to the saints, grace to you and peace from our Lord, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you and me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.